You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, starting our series, Acts Part 3. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everybody. It's kind of fun to hear people from our own congregation speaking the word hope in so many different languages. I'm just going to pray for us as we continue in worship together, and it's just good to gather in God's presence. You are the few, the proud, the Eastbrookers. Welcome to everybody online too. Let's pray. Father, we just are so grateful that you have brought hope in Jesus Christ. And as we're here this morning, we ask that by your Spirit's power, you would inflame our hearts with the hope of Christ. Many things in our world, many things in our lives that could steal away our hope. And so we ask, Lord, that as we draw near in this time around your word, that Jesus, you who are the light of the world, would shine the radiance of divine hope into our lives. And in that place, for those of us whose hope has been extinguished, would you reignite it? And for those of us whose hope is burning bright, Lord, would you enable it to burn even brighter, and may that flame touch the lives of others as well. We need you, Lord. We need you. And so we invite you to have your way in this time around your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I always like to ask questions. So one of the questions I'm thinking about this morning is, what do you hope for? What are the things right now in this moment, if I was to just sit across from you in a cup of coffee and say, what are you hoping for right now? I want you just to ponder what that would be. How would you answer that kind of a question? I'm sure there are different things at different seasons of time. When I was a kid and we were entering into the season of Advent, which really meant Christmas for me, which really meant presents, I thought and hoped a lot about Legos. Those were the things that occupied my mind, or maybe that new toy of some sort, or maybe as I got into middle school, the hope of being the cool kid or being a successful athlete, which was not my lot in life. Whether I receive those sorts of things or not, let's just admit those kind of things, even when we're adults, if we're hoping for this, that, or the other thing, they give hope or they give joy, but it can be very momentary or passing. And then there are other sorts of things that we begin to long for, maybe as we get a little bit older. Wisdom for hard situations. Peace in the world. Healing for relationships that aren't quite the way we would like them to be. Maybe it's just God's grace for the season of time that we find ourselves in. What are you hoping for today? What are you hoping for in this season of time right now in the world? Today, we're beginning a third part of our series on the book of Acts, and it's called Jesus, King of the Nations, because in part, what we're doing is we're tracking that expansion of the ministry of the early church to the nations. We kind of were on the brink of that as we looked at the life of Barnabas and then Paul a little bit last week. And it's also a season of time where we enter into Advent, as we sang with O Come Emmanuel, as we heard, as May and Bing lit the candle earlier in the service. Advent, this time of longing that connects us with the people of Israel's longing for Messiah to come, and those of us who follow Jesus, it's also entering into that, but also longing for the return of Christ when he will bring the new heaven and the new earth in, the realization of our hopes. And so Advent is this season both of longing and also hope and joy and peace and love all at the same time. As we begin the series today, we're going to look at an episode out of the life of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his ministry companion now named Silas as they begin what's known as Paul's second missionary journey. Now, this is where I just have to admit, if you're hoping we're going through every single story in the book of Acts, I am just going to disappoint you severely in this series, because in 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to look at just key episodes in the story of the expansion of the church in the second half of the book of Acts. And today we're going to look at one that comes in a city named Philippi. Now, this map is going to be a little hard to see, but you'll see these lines are actually showing you the missionary journeys, first and second missionary journeys of, of Paul. And if you were to look up into the upper left-hand corner and it says Macedonia up there, you would see a little city, if your vision is amazing, right at the very top there, called Philippi. And that's the city that we're going to focus on today in the episode out of Acts chapter 16. You may know that name, Philippi, because if you know your New Testament, there's a letter there that Paul wrote called Philippians, and it is not to people who can flip and do jumps, but it is actually to the people of Philippi. It's a letter filled with hope and with joy, and Paul writes it later, but the story we're going to look at today is the very beginning of that church, that early gathering of Jesus' followers in the city of Philippi. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd love it if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 40. I'm going to go through this story, and then I'm also going to come back and just look at a few things. If you have the Bibles under your seats, it's on page 951. Let me read just the first few parts of this story. Acts 16, beginning in verse 11, says this: "From Troas," that's a neighboring city, "we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis." Don't get too stressed out about all the different cities you've never heard of. "From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia," or that province. "And we stayed there for several days." Again, this is Paul, Silas, probably also Timothy, who's a young convert to following Jesus, and then also most likely Luke, the writer of Acts, which is why he's saying we. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Let's start here at this first story and just kind of orient ourselves. Paul and Silas, Timothy, Luke, most likely, come to Philippi, and as they go there, their first point of connection, as you will see in Paul's ministry and other places, is usually that they look for a group of Jewish believers who believe in the God of the Bible, and they find that gathering, and that's where they try to connect first. So we're not exactly sure what's going on here, but initially they find a place of prayer. This means that there's enough Jews who are present to form kind of a gathering of prayer. And it's happening not in a specific building here, but it's happening outside the city. And in that place is a group of people. And one of those is a woman named Lydia. And it's important for us to understand a few things about Lydia. She is someone who fears God. She is someone who is an artisan. She's the maker of purple cloth, and it's also important to notice that the description Luke gives, the maker of purple cloth, is important because this means that Lydia is providing cloth to the top-tier people in the society in Philippi. Purple cloth was like the most expensive of all that's going on, so Lydia probably isn't just someone sitting at home working on a loom herself. She probably has an entire group of people working alongside her. She's probably a very established businesswoman and has relatively high social standing in Philippi. I just want us to understand kind of what's going on there. And as Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are there, Paul begins to share the message of Jesus, because there's usually a time in the Jewish gathering where someone would open, read scripture, and then talk about it. It would happen actually, unlike me preaching, it would happen by them sitting down and teaching, and that's what Paul does here. And he talks about how Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah promised by God. We don't know exactly what scriptures he's using, but as he does this, Lydia and some others who are there, they actually believe that what Paul is talking about is real. And so they give themselves over to not just being believers in the God of the Bible in a general sense, but that God has revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And based on that, they are baptized. And baptism is a sign of a new beginning. It's a washing that signifies, we say, dead to sin and alive in Christ when we baptize, thankfully not at the lakefront in this time of the year, but during the summer. That baptism becomes a real change for Lydia. And notice there that it's not just her, but her whole household is baptized. I want you to remember that phrase because it's going to come up again later on in the chapter. And then she opens her home to be a sort of base of ministry for Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, at least, who are gathered there in this city of Philippi. They've been there a few days, and now they're going to continue to do ministry. And I just want to point out that hope begins this story. Hope begins this story because Lydia encounters a good message in Jesus. Paul and Silas are carrying the hope of Christ. They talk about the hope of Christ. Lydia picks up that flame and it touches her whole family. It opens her household to be a place of generosity in relation to all these. And they have this hope, baptism, a sign of new life. Do you remember when you first had hope in Christ? Do you remember the thing that got a hold of your heart that led you into an encounter with Jesus, where the good news of new beginnings in Christ first got a hold of you? I can remember that with a freshness in my life. There were some very vivid things that happened to me in my life when my faith really came alive when I was a teenager. And one of the things that was just so powerful was that I had become, I mentioned this before, I'd become in a place in my life where I had actually become fairly hopeless. Not in some radically terrible way, but just a sense that I didn't know what the meaning of life was. And I didn't know where my place was in that. And it was like the Lord ignited something through his great love for me that just set me on a new course. And it was so powerful and profound. Do you remember when that happened? Remember the hope that God brought into your life? This is what happens for Lydia and her household. And it begins to open something up in the city of Philippi. Can I just keep reading the story? Because it gets very interesting now, beginning in verse 16, if it wasn't interesting already. Luke says this, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer," okay, so they're going out there regularly, "we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" I love this part of the story. It's just so crazy. "She kept this up for many days." Now, just imagine this for a minute. Okay, Paul and Silas have come here to share the message of Jesus, and now there is a demon-possessed girl who is enslaved, who is actually telling everybody else around, "These guys have come with a message that you're going to get saved by." I'm not exactly sure how this all works out, but "she kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." Did you know that even Paul got annoyed? "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' Well, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks." Let's just stop right there in the situation. This whole story started with just dramatic hope. I mean, I think Paul and Silas must have felt great. They share this message. Lydia responds. She opens their home. They're in there. And then day after day, they're going and preaching the message about Jesus everywhere they go. And then, I don't know, Paul's annoyance causes a turn in the situation, or this girl who is afflicted with a demonic possession. I just want to say something out loud, which may make some of us just nod our heads yes, and others of us may think, "What are you talking about?" I just want to point out that there is spiritual realities around us that we do not always see or give credit to. There are conflict with powers that stand against God and his purposes. The word for that in the Bible is demons. And so we see that there's an existence within the spiritual world. There are things that are positive. We'll see other times in the book of Acts, we've seen the Holy Spirit come with power. We'll see that there are times where angels appear and bring messages to Paul or to Peter or to others. We live in a world where there are both positive and negative spiritual influences, and it is important for us to recognize that reality. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, maybe you've heard this verse before, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And oftentimes, those demonic forces, those forces of evil in the spiritual world that stand against God, they take advantage of other situations that are marked by brokenness and evil. And that's exactly what we see happening here in Philippi, as a demonic spirit has taken influence over a young woman who is also caught up in the bondage of slavery and is also being used by greedy people, used by them so that they can get their own needs filled out of her life. Sometimes the powers of evil in the spiritual sense connect with the powers of evil. And that's why when Paul says we stand against these things, our conflict is with these spiritual forces, the principalities, the powers and authorities. Sometimes people will say to me, well, are those just like forces in the world, kind of like social forces, or are those spiritual forces? And I say, yes, because the evil one gets entwined in all of that and will take advantage of everything. And so this confluence of earthly authorities, earthly powers, earthly evils, and spiritually dark evils are all coming together as greed, enslavement, and spiritual oppression are striking into this young lady's life. And in the middle of that, sort of crowd moment happens as these owners of this woman, I even hate to say that phrase, bring Paul and Silas into the marketplace, and then a whole crowd gets all upset, caught up in fear and anxiety and power struggles with Paul and Silas. And out of that place, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison without much of a trial. And if this was the end of the story, this would not be a story about hope. It would be a story about depression and despair. It might seem like the hopefulness is just being drained out of the story. It's faded to the background because now we have the good news that's come, and the great beginning and the hopeful beginning with Lydia is now marked by these great apostles suddenly caught in prison and put into the stocks after they've been stripped and flogged in the public square. But it's amazing to me that Paul and Silas still have hope in Jesus. I still have hope with Jesus. I love this verse. This is verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Have you ever been in the dark? I'm not talking about the power not coming on. We've all probably experienced that, but have you ever been in the dark of brokenness and sin? Have you ever found yourself in moments of despair? Have you ever found yourself so surrounded by things that you feel like you have no power of and you can't decide, am I being spiritually attacked right now, or is this person just very difficult to deal with? And maybe it's both at the same time, and you find just this darkness gathering around you. I love the fact that in this part of the story, Paul and Silas, they could see the world in that way. You know, if I was there, I might be tempted to say, oh, forget the whole thing. Oh, this is a waste of time. I can't believe this is going on. Oh, okay, one more thing. I mean, I cast a demon out of somebody if I was Paul, and then I would just feel like, oh, this has gone from good to bad to worse. But that's not how Paul and Silas see it, because their hope is not in their circumstances. Their hope is in Jesus. Can I just say that again? Their hope is not in their circumstances. Their hope is in Jesus. And this changes the way we enter into our circumstances. Now, I just want to be absolutely clear that I am not talking about pie in the sky religion right now. Because if we really believe that Jesus is the King of the Nations, which is the title of this series, and if we really believe that Jesus has entered into human experience as the image of the invisible God, that he's died on the cross to deal with the powers of evil and sin and idolatry, and he's risen in victory over those things, and now he's ascended at the Father's right hand, where he is, as we said at the very beginning of the Acts series, he is Lord over all things that oppose us and over every square inch of creation. If that is true, if that is reality, then we don't have pie-in-the-sky religion. We have Jesus-on-the-throne religion. He's the King of the Nations, and he is the determiner of our destiny, even when we enter into times of suffering. I want us just to understand that we can sing in the night because Jesus is on the throne. And there's something powerful happening when Paul and Silas get their eyes not on their circumstances, but they get their eyes on Jesus, and things begin to change. Now you can say, well, yeah, but Matt, I don't live in Acts 16. I'm in this time right now where this relationship in my life, it's just prolonged confusion, and I don't know how to get through it. I'm not diminishing that. You may be saying to me, yeah, but I'm in a season of grief, and you don't know what it feels like. I probably don't know exactly what that feels like, and I'm not here to diminish that. You may be saying, I have questions and doubts in my mind, Matt, and you don't understand how much this is plaguing me, and I'm not here to diminish any aspect of that. But I am here to declare that Jesus has raised from the dead and stands at the Father's right hand, and all power and authority is given into his hands, and he is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He has come into the muck and the mire of our human existence in this beautiful yet broken world that we might never be alone. And so Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, in the dark of night, beaten and the blood's probably still drying on their back, begin to worship and to pray, and something begins to change. Friends, don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Don't give up hope when the difficulties come, because difficulties are just gonna come. It's just part of what it means to be in this beautiful but broken world. And there's a song we sometimes sing, maybe you remember this line, the story isn't over if the story isn't good. This is not a simplistic truth. This is a deep dive into the heart and the presence of God and what Jesus has come to do on the cross. We get our eyes on Jesus and something begins to change. God is at work in the darkness. Can I say it again? God is at work even in the darkness. And this is what they begin to see here. Well, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I think they knew there was just something different about these men. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He would be responsible for this. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did you know that the Philippian jailer might not have heard Paul and Silas preach, but he had heard the demonic-possessed girl preach, and he understood that these men had come to declare a message of salvation. He's now understanding that actually what's going on is that the power isn't on the side of the two men who were greedy, who brought them forward, and not on the side of this girl who had been overcome by a demonic power that was now set free. The power was in the God that Paul and Silas had been preaching about. There's a miracle of the songs in the night. There's a miracle of worship in prison. There's the miracle of the earthquake and the doors coming open. It's the miracle of the prisoners staying put in spite of the fact that the doors were open. And now here is this jailer standing before two men who have just been beaten with rods in the public square, and he's asking them how to be saved. This is a turnaround. He knows he's going to be held responsible. He's respected. He holds authority, and he has become so hopeless that he's thinking about killing himself. And it's Paul and Silas who stop him in his tracks. And there is an opening of his heart to receive the message. This is what they say. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." That is the shortest sermon ever. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his household. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. We've heard that before. Lydia at the beginning, the jailer at the end, the same message coming to two very different people, and it changes the households of each of them. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is an amazing story. The jailer's heart is open. He does the same sort of thing that Lydia did. He brings them into his house. He sets food before them. He cares for their wounds and bandages them. And joy and hope begin to rise up in the midst of a situation that for him was going to be marked by really him thinking his life was over. Suddenly, the hope of Jesus comes in. And do you realize that his circumstances hadn't changed? He still could have been held responsible for what was going on in the jail. But he is overcome by the message of Jesus. And that overflows not only into his life, into his whole family's life, and that sign of baptism, again, a new beginning. Hope is breaking in to the midst of his life and to his household. And this is so interesting because the story doesn't end there. If it ended there, it would just be a really inspiring story about people's lives and the message of Jesus, which is enough. But check out what happens next. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order: release those men. I think they were just trying to scare Paul and Silas and get them out of town. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." Isn't Paul, he's just like, he's the guy you want on your team. You want him at the like debate table with you, the person working your cause. They didn't know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. This was like what had happened is not allowed. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed, and they came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. They got a little escort out of town. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Maybe you don't know this about the city of Philippi, but I think this is important in the background, that it was a key city. After Julius Caesar was assassinated by Brutus, there was a great war, and the final battle of that great war between Mark Antony and Octavian on one side and Cassius and Brutus on the other side, it happened outside of Philippi. And so when Octavian and Mark Antony won, they actually settled a bunch of the legionnaires in the city of Philippi, and eventually it continued to get honors. It was made an imperial city, and eventually Octavian, when he was Caesar Augustus, he rebuilt Philippi to echo and look like Rome. And so Roman citizenship, it was prized in Philippi. And so when suddenly the people hear that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens, they are so nervous. But you know what's going on inside of Paul and Silas? It feels like a little bit of a power play. Do you feel that? But it's actually showing that the kingdom of God is greater than any place, any city, any citizenship. Paul is actually using his Roman citizenship to show the power of God over all the principalities and powers, whether they're the demonic ones or the social ones or the political ones. He's just saying, hey, you guys can walk us out of the city because Jesus is king. And we just like everybody to understand that you guys are serving us as we leave Philippi. There's something powerful happening about just putting the earthly kingdoms in their place. There's a hopefulness of the community of Christ that rises up. And I think that's why when Paul later writes the letter of Philippians, he's writing from a Roman prison. He's writing to the church. He's reminding everybody, and he actually talks about that we're citizens of heaven in the Philippian letter. And it's a letter that's known as a letter of joy and a letter of hope, because the Philippians understood right out of the gate that Jesus is king, and so it set their hearts full of joy and hope in Jesus. Such a great word to us, to remember our citizenship, remember that Jesus is king, and so much inside of this. Well, we're in the season of Advent. I'm thinking about this whole thing of hope. And there's a character who just looms large in my imagination in Advent about hope. It's not somebody in the book of Acts. It's somebody who comes in the early parts of the Gospel of Luke. It's a woman. Her name is Elizabeth, and she's married to a man named Zechariah. Maybe you remember them. We're told in the beginnings of Luke's Gospel that Elizabeth is unable to have children. And as she is telling her story. Zechariah, her husband, has a miraculous revelation of who God is in the temple. And God's message to the angel that appears to Zechariah is that they're going to have a baby. And we read in Luke 1 that when Elizabeth conceives and then goes into seclusion for 5 months, she says these words, "The Lord has done this for me in these days. He has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Of the few things that were told by Luke, one of the things we're told about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they lived righteous lives before God, but also that they have no children. And I always wonder, why does Luke tell us this? And I think there's a few reasons, and one of them is at least this, that even when we live righteous lives, it doesn't mean we don't have problems. Even when we do the right thing with God, it doesn't mean that we don't enter into suffering like Paul and Silas and like many of us could testify in our lives. That people who do the right thing don't always get exactly what we want, exactly on our timing. But in fact, I think there's something else, that God is close to those who carry within them some of the wounds. Even the smallest wounds can be actually threads of hope that God weaves into our lives. And so there's something happening in Elizabeth and Zechariah's story, but especially Elizabeth, this woman who's unable to have a child and carries this wound and then sees God begin to weave a little thread of hope. It's just an amazing reality that God steps into this ordinary woman's life who precedes Mary. And that little baby that she begins to carry becomes John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, who is the messenger going ahead of the Messiah, saying, prepare the way, prepare the way. God is doing something new. He's calling people to turn around, to repent, and also to perk up and have their attention there, that God is ready to do a new thing. Something fresh is rising up in the dry ground. Elizabeth knows this, and she holds it and nurtures it in her life. Friends, there are some of us today who have been feeling like the wound inside of us is extinguishing the hope, and I want to encourage us that the story isn't over if the story isn't good. God is still working something out in our lives. Even in the darkness, God is at work. And there's some of us in here today who have put our hopes, like the two greedy men in Philippi, we have pinned our hopes to certain things that we do not control at all, and we try to control it. We try to make it our slave, and there's an invitation through John the Baptist in the story of Elizabeth to repent, to let go of all the things that we have pinned our hope to that will not endure. And like Paul and Silas, and like Elizabeth and Zechariah, to get our eyes on the awesome God who rules and reigns over all things, to find the living hope that Peter talks about is fixed in Jesus, an anchor for our soul that is firm and secure. There is no other hope as secure as Jesus. And so this Advent, may we be people who enter into the longing and find our hope lifted up in Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Let me pray for us. Living God, living hope, come and set us ablaze again with the wonders of who you are. For those of us walking in darkness in a profound way right now, Lord, I ask that the light of your presence would shine forth powerfully. For those, Lord, who are hooking our hopes to things that cannot truly endure and satisfy, may we be set free. And for all of us, Lord, again, would you bring us back to that firm and sure hope that's found in Jesus, who was born of Mary 2,000 years ago, but now ascended, stands with power at your right hand, Father. For we pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.